Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be with you. I just needed to check with the brother to see if we were being recorded, because there's certain things I shouldn't say with specifics that gets recorded, or else it can come back to bite you abroad, because the IT has ears all over the world. But we're very grateful to God to be with you. So thankful to my dear brother, your pastor, Mark, for inviting me this morning. As I prayed, what do you want me to speak on? The Lord gave me kind of a survey message with some bullets. I want to speak to you on the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Because many times it's easy to focus on a verse or a certain context and lose the incredible, powerful, important role of the person and work of the Holy Spirit in everything from the ascension of Christ to his second coming. And that's where we are, right? We're in between that somewhere, probably down the road a good deal. Not knowing how long we have, we're convinced of this, that Jesus said to his dumbfounded apostles, "It is better for me that I go away. It is better for you that I go away. For if I go away, the Father will send the Helper, the stand next toer," literally in the Greek. "Come along cider whenever you need help." They couldn't conceive of a better situation than to have the anointed Messiah with them, but there was. And there is for us. So our reading starts with the very first chapter to set the context of the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit is mentioned 57 times, which averages out about 2 times per chapter. 28 chapters, 57 times. Pretty well distributed throughout the book. Here's our scripture reading in Acts chapter 1, and you've got plenty of room to jot down what the Holy Spirit says to you so you don't forget it. I'll be back with you, Lord willing, on the 21st, going through Disciple the Nations by peace, not pressure. And why that shalom, peace approach is the will of God for his people, so that we will know how to interact with everyone without setting them off unnecessarily. By peace, not pressure. We'll be sharing with you some of the most recent data globally of what God is doing in some of the most radicalized Islamic countries. By peace, not pressure. So that those of us who live in an increasingly opposing culture will know that we can disciple it if we have the wisdom that is the fruit of the Spirit of God. I'd really recommend, maybe for the rest of your summer, take the time, go through the book of Acts, and note every time that the Holy Spirit is mentioned. It's an education in and of itself. The Holy Spirit's mentioned almost 300 times in the New Testament. So to be ignorant of him and his work is to truly be crippled in our life. Nothing acts like will happen in us or through us if we resist, if we grieve, if we quench the Holy Spirit. So as you look through the book of Acts, you'll see him resisted, grieved, and quenched. But certainly not here at the beginning where Jesus is giving this promise. Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach in the Gospel of Luke, until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, Christ, before his ascension, depended on the Holy Spirit just like we as humans depend on the Holy Spirit. So here it says, even the instruction that he gave was through the Holy Spirit. His walk, so sensitive, his understanding the voice within him, the still small voice of the Spirit, so perfect that he would know at every moment what the will of the Father was for him to do and to say as it was communicated to him by the Holy Spirit. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're following Jesus then, and the same dependence he had on the Holy Spirit, so do we, even more so, because he was without sin. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. We should live like those who are convinced. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Many times throughout Acts, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the gift and the promised one. To be ignorant of that gift is to be, practically speaking, unarmed in this world. He's the gift. Definite article, the gift of the Father. If I were to ask you, who's the gift, who's the promise? You'd think, well, it's Jesus. Here he's saying, what I came to do for you, be for you, is possible only by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He's the deliverer of it all to you. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the dates the Father has, the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And what form will that power take mainly? And you will be my witnesses. If you ever find yourself weak in witness, it is because there is something wrong between you and the one indwelling you, the Holy Spirit of God. And I wouldn't mind an amen. I don't know how the Nazarenes respond or not to a visiting pastor, but I'm not going to elicit it much. I know this, that I can be easily intimidated. I can even have the Spirit prompt me to say something and not say it. Well, whose problem is that? Me, that's my problem. I don't know what I'm robbing that person, myself, and the world of when I do not follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God. It is that, more than anything, that will mark you off, mark you out, set you apart from just the Sunday-going Christian. Here you should be strengthened, renewed, and blessed so that you might go filled with the Spirit after every single service. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost, to the ends of the earth. So, in Acts 1, 8 there, the rough outline of the book of Acts is given. You'll read of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 7, 21 times. In Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 and 9, 7 times. To the rest of the inhabited earth or the Mediterranean world, 29 times. The first three chapters focus on Peter, chapters 10, 11, and 12. You'll read of the Holy Spirit 10 times. And then Paul and his missionary teams in chapters 13 to 28, you'll read of him 19 times. So what I want to do is just kind of start in the middle and give you what God wants me to give you. Because I have those 57 texts in my mind. But we can't even give a minute to each text if I give you all 57. So don't worry, I won't. But I want to give you what the Holy Spirit is telling me to give. So think of the book of Acts and think of missions. Think of all the churches that Paul and the missionary team planted, and then all the epistles that all the apostles wrote to, which constitute the whole New Testament. And Acts is the great explainer of how they pulled it off. Without a building, without a Bible, and without a budget. You understand that? The Bible wasn't compilated until the third century. How do you do it in a hostile world? Not by might, not by human power, but only by the Spirit of God. So if there is one thing that you must guard, guard your heart and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. when Jesus was asked about, was accused of doing his miracles by the power of Beelzebub, he said, oh, that's forgivable. But when you sin against the Holy Spirit of God, it is unpardonable. Now, I don't think as Christians we probably weigh that enough. So let's weigh it a bit. Acts 5. A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. What you do with your property will distinguish you or cancel your testimony of being a follower of Jesus. If you look at the life of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, which I've had the privilege of doing, when I wrote the book, Are You a Christian or a Disciple? Rediscovering and Renewing New Testament Discipleship, I did that. I looked at all 250 times that the word disciple is used in the New Testament. And I looked at what Jesus meant and how he defined it. And more than any other subject, he wrote about property and money. He spoke about property and money. So here the devil knows. The devil knows. I mean, we live at a time when we have more capital, though you may not think you do, we have more disposable capital than the world has ever known. And the love of it is the root of all kinds of evil, right? They sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Why did he put it that way? Down at the end of verse 4, he says, you have not lied to man, but to God. But he just said to the Holy Spirit. He knew the church needs an object lesson. That money and greed and doubt and secrecy and deception can all feed so that nobody can know it. Well, I don't know about you, but that makes me swallow pretty hard. What's the difference between Ananias and Sapphira and us? They were caught, and we were not. Do you hear me? We have said things in song and lied straight to the Holy Spirit. Come, first song, come and consume me. Who here is consumable this morning? Yeah, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. See, this is what the devil wants to do. He wants to fill your heart to resist, to test. How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Verse 9. I guess we could stop right there, couldn't we? How dare we take the gift, the promised one? You see, none of us would know anything of an axe-like power, or had it not been for this Holy Spirit. Peter said that so clearly in his first sermon in chapter 2. He said this, verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore," verse 33, you should do something special with 233. Because how you receive this verse will determine your sanctification, your fruitfulness, your joy, your blessedness on earth. 233. "Being therefore exalted to the at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He," Jesus, "has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." You remember in the upper room, there's this very odd thing that happened that commentators have a hard time truly explaining. But there, right at the end, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Well, why didn't the Holy Spirit come right then? Because Jesus had not yet been crucified, buried, dead, buried, risen, ascended, and seated at the right hand of God. Because it is not that Jesus, the pre-crucified, or just the Christ on the cross, or just the Christ in the tomb, or just the risen Christ, but the ascended and reigning Christ that the Holy Spirit bears witness to. And that's your victory, you see. Your victory isn't the cross. Your forgiveness is the cross. Your victory is in the risen over death and sin, Jesus, seated by God at His right hand, who with the Father pours out what you see and here. Friends, what is seen and what is heard among us? Our songs often capture it, but they capture it at a reality that goes so far beyond our faith and experience that it's almost like singing a nursery rhyme. To think you are united with Jesus Christ by faith. Not just His death, praise God. Not just His resurrection, praise God. But His reigning power, so that you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. So that Paul could write to the Romans and say, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Friends, this is no dream. If he could do this in Rome in the first century, when you had a man like Nero as the Caesar, We are so less threatened and opposed than they were. Think of what he could do if one church got a hold of the victory, more than conquering victory, more than conquerors' victory, more than overcomers' victory that is yours for the taking, if you'll take it. In the Acts of the Apostles, there are 9 summary paragraphs or statements spread throughout the book of Acts. They are summary. If you could read Greek, it was like a whole different form of Greek is written in those summaries. So for the Greek reader, they jump out. Unfortunately for the English reader, they don't. I'm going to give you one of those summaries. See, people struggle and say, what is there in the book of Acts that is really repeatable? Or God's will for us? See, some people say, well, it's the Bible. It's all God's will for us. Not necessarily. Has pastor ever led a campaign where he has said, I want you all to sell all your disposable property and come and lay it at the deacon's feet? I doubt it because you're still here. But isn't that in the book of Acts? Except it's not the deacons, it's the apostles. And pastor wouldn't claim apostolicity for himself, so that's why I said deacons. You see, they were led by the Spirit to do that because Pentecost, being one of the pilgrim feasts where Jews came from all the world over to Jerusalem, during a pilgrim feast like Pentecost, the population of Jerusalem would usually multiply 4 times. It's estimated that the population at this time was 50,000. So you have 200,000 in Jerusalem, many of them coming, of course, on a budget. They are good Jews. They think about finances and what it's going to take to get there and return. So they've done that, but lo and behold, Acts 2 happens, and they don't want to leave. So how can they stay? That's why they sold everything. That's why they put it at the apostles' feet. They were preparing. So this is what I mean when I say not everything in the book of Acts that took place is something that you're to repeat. You have to discern what it is. And these summary statements are repeatable. They capture the sum of the church at that time. And one of them is Acts 9 and verse 31. It sort of sounds like a summary. This is following the conversion of Saul, his escaping from Damascus in a basket, his going to Jerusalem and then fleeing from there. Verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. That's the summary. You get to Acts chapter 9, and that's all you need to know. the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Will bring multiplication. You remove either of those, and you'll have a hard time filling the seats. Paul wrote and said, keep in step with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires, lusts of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. What are they warring for? Your soul, the center of your being. Spirit, soul, body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I pray that the Lord will sanctify your whole spirit, soul, body completely to the coming of Jesus. That's the goal. Walk in the Spirit. All right, he said in Romans 8, this is a good illustration of that, where we fall short. Spirit, soul, body, the flesh, the soul, we think, we can feel, and we can act, our volition, mind, emotions, and will. That's the soul. But the Spirit is communion with God, the work of your conscience, bearing witness in you of right and wrong, apart from any rational thinking. It just happens, right? Your conscience. And then this intuition, the Spirit of God gives you a leading, a guidance, an intuition that you better listen to. All right. Paul puts it like this. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see it? What is the flesh and the spirit fighting for? The mind, the center of your being. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So Paul says, walk in the Spirit. You say, how do you do that? Like a child. Say, Papa, I don't know what I should do, and I need your help. Start right there. Solomon said in Proverbs 16, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Just say, Lord, I'm in trouble here. I'm in over my head here. We got a lot of ways we can be. I need your help. You don't need a downpour. You just need to open the spigot that is already there. You understand? He that has not the Spirit of God doesn't belong to him, Romans 8 says. So if you're born again, you're born again by the Spirit. So the Spirit's there, but you got to surrender. You got to want him to consume you. See, this is, he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So this whole thing of being consumed is quite an important song we ought to be singing every day. I die daily, Lord, today, whatever would rise up in me, take it away. For some reason, this verse keeps coming to my mind, so I'm going to read it. Acts 13 is when Paul and Barnabas are sent out on the first missionary journey together, across the little sliver of the Mediterranean into Cyprus. Notice what it says. And I'll be winding down here. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, I don't know why you're worshiping if you're listening for the Spirit. You should be. Sometimes the need is so great that God wants you to lay aside the normal enjoyments of food, so that you can focus on the matter at hand. That's fasting. That's the fast of God. I'm trying to lose 25 pounds during the summer. I'm doing it by intermittent alternate fasting, which simply means you fast one day and you take in liquid the next day, and then you fast, and you want to lose weight. I guarantee you, you'll lose weight by intermittent alternate fasting. But that's not particularly spiritual. I'm wrestling so much with not eating on the days that I'm fasting that I'm not really praying very much. These people were fasting. Because Easton consumed their thinking. Antioch consumed their thinking. They didn't want to live their lives in Easton without an Acts-like work of the Holy Spirit in Easton. Or wherever God was calling them to. He's called most of you to Easton. So while they were fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit said, how did they set them apart? Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, isn't it wonderful how God works through us? Do you ever lay your hands on anyone and pray for them in the name of the Lord? You read the book of Acts, you'll see Peter's shadow healed people. Paul sent out handkerchiefs with healing power in it. There's something of a step of faith when you reach out. And in the name of the Lord, you put your hands on someone. Now, the Holy Spirit's mentioned 57 times. Jesus is mentioned 84 times. In the name of the Lord Jesus is mentioned 18 times in this book. Don't lose the book of Acts. Don't be happy with a sub-Acts-like life. Don't waste your witness in Easton and beyond. So what's God's will for you as we close? There's a beautiful verse surrounded by the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. But this verse tells you the goal of the Apostle Paul's missionary team everywhere he went. Listen to it. Acts 14. He'd been stoned dead at Lystra, raised from the dead, and moved on to Derbe. It says in verse 30 of Acts 14, but when the disciples, that's who you are, friends. You better know what that term means, because Jesus said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, go and make Nazarenes, or Presbyterians, or Episcopalians, or Charismatics, or Baptists, or Catholics. He said, go and make disciples. And you can be a member of any or all of those denominations without being a disciple. See, that's what we're going to talk about a bit on September 21st, so that we will know here in Easton at this Disciple the Nations, let's start at Jerusalem, by peace, not pressure. I'm not going to send you out to stand on the corner with a bullhorn. People, some people are called to that. Praise God, they're called to that. I used to be called to that. I can hold in my hand the number of people that were saved by that ministry compared to hundreds and hundreds that are saved by following how Jesus said to make disciples. We'll talk about that on the 21st. I hope you'll sign up. I hope you'll come, and I hope you'll invite someone else. We'll tell you the stories of what's happening now within the last year of a secret trip to one of the Islamic countries and the thousands of Muslims that have been baptized since by those who we trained in simply the same way we will train you. It works with non-Muslims as well. So in Acts 14, when they had preached the gospel, verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. All right, Acts 14:21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. In a sentence, you have the goal of the Spirit-sent missionary team that established all these churches, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, that we enjoy reading about. What did they do? They entered the city, preached the gospel, and made disciples. That's God's will for you here in Easton, to know how to share the good news of Jesus in a way that will attract Christ followers. I hope you're ready for that. So as I close my part before the benediction, I want you to think of this. I don't know who this will hit and who it won't. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country, came to Ephesus. fourth greatest city in the Mediterranean world. There he found some disciples. Oh, good. Not yet. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "No. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Do you know, you can go to a lot of churches and not even hear that there is a Holy Spirit. So I don't know if you have received the Holy Spirit since you believed. He's given to seal what Christ came to do to save you. And right about now is when people start gulping, because only the crazy ones go here. And we want to be not crazy, but respectable. I want you to be respectable. But it was liberty for which Christ died to set you free. Don't be entangled with some yoke of bondage. And don't set your heart against the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I can assure you that to be filled with the Spirit means, as you read through the book of Acts, and the nine times that it mentions that, what Paul is focusing on is not only or mainly the gifts of the Spirit. That happens sometimes. They're filled with the Spirit and they speak in a language that they'd never heard. Sometimes they're filled with the Spirit and it doesn't say anything about speaking in tongues. So anyone that equates being filled with the Spirit only by some form of glossolalia, some form of tongue speaking, is restricting the message of the Word of God. So what I'm saying now, do not equate in your mind with speaking in tongues. If the Holy Spirit wants to give you a language you never learn, let the Holy Spirit give you a language you never learn. There's a reason for it. But the greatest of these is love. And love never seeks its own. 1 Corinthians 13:5. When I am filled with the author of love, it is never about me. My time, my preferences, me. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God so that the love of God may be shed abroad in our families, in our neighborhoods, and all over Easton. If we committed ourselves to that, you would see how John 3:16 applies to Easton, Maryland. God loves Easton. But you got to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a witness of love in the name of Jesus. So, please close your eyes. And if there's anyone this morning who knows in your heart, I'm going to ask two questions. Please don't look around, just so people know that they can be somewhat alone with God. If you know in your heart that you've not been set free from your sin and you need to follow Christ as your Lord, I'll pray a prayer with you that will seal that deal if you will pray with faith in your heart. Is there anyone that wants to receive Christ as Lord to follow him alone? Okay, praise God. Thank you, God. Even here at Real Life Chapel, the Holy Spirit is convicting. So those who raise their hands, pray this in your spirit with me. Heavenly Father, I need Jesus. Not the historic story, but the second person of the Trinity, crucified, risen, reigning at your right hand, and coming back. I need him. I need him in my life. So, Lord, I surrender. I want my whole spirit and soul and body now to be an instrument for you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive my sins. Come in and fill me, Holy Spirit of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the second, praise God. Don't have that prayer. Don't keep it to yourself. Share with someone that you have prayed that. But remember this, in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, they said to him, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children." So you've repented. For those of you who have never been baptized, you need to tell Pastor Mark, "I want to be baptized." There's a reason why you may not be baptized with the Holy Spirit, that is, filled with the Holy Spirit. You've not even taken the first step of obedience yet. Jesus said, "Repent, be baptized, and you will receive." And in Acts 5:32, Peter said, "We are witnesses of this, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Look it up, Acts 5:32. What is he talking about? I've repented. I've been baptized. And now I'm ready to be empowered from the power on high, so that I can be a witness of Jesus in my Jerusalem. So if you haven't been baptized, man, tell an elder. If you're an elder, tell the pastor. Whatever, take that next step. But here comes the step after that for those of you who have been baptized, but you're not sure if you've ever received the empowering Holy Spirit in the way that Acts promises him. Let's pray for you to be the witness and the vessel of love that God wants you to be. To be controlled, immersed, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If you want that filling, that baptism, pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, pour out now on me the Holy Spirit of God to empower, to fill, to sanctify, to set me apart, to give me comfort and peace and knowledge wisdom, power to love and witness. I don't want to be the same. I don't want to be someone who reads Acts. By your power, Holy Spirit, I want to be someone who lives the book of Acts today. Come and fill me. Lord Jesus, baptize me. I pray in your name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening and responding to the Holy Spirit.